Morning, everyone. Today's lesson is titled, The Dangers of Procrastination. First of all, I'd like to define what procrastination is. Procrastination is defined this way, to put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. As one person rightly said, procrastination has never won a race, received a promotion, or changed the outcome of any situation. There's absolutely no value in procrastination, yet many of us do this from time to time. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is procrastination in our everyday lives. Now I have to raise my hand. I'm the first one to admit that I'm guilty of procrastination in my everyday life. For example, whenever I built my house about 6 years ago, there was three things that I had left that I really needed to do to finish up my house. One of them was to put a storm door on the side of my house. Well, as you know, it was almost 5 years later. In fact, it was just last year that I finally put the storm door on. Had the storm door there the whole time, had the tools to do it, but I just put it off. And there's still two other small projects within my house that I could probably finish up in about an hour. But you know what? I still haven't done them yet. And so this is certainly a good example of procrastination. Now, while these things may not really do that much harm, we can still see that I have been procrastinating. But I think we're all guilty of this from time to time. I think there's many things that we procrastinate on. There's, for instance, maybe we don't go to the doctor as we should. We have this regular checkup we're supposed to go to, but we put it off. Some people even experience pain, and they just keep putting it off before they go to the doctor. Other things we've done, we probably planned on building a particular thing or going certain places, but somehow we always come up with an excuse, and we end up procrastinating and never get around to doing it. Now, of course, there are some real problems or real heartaches that can be involved with procrastination. For example, some of us or some people have wanted to tell their mother, their father, or a loved one how much they love them and how much they appreciated them, but because they waited too long to tell them, that person died, and it breaks their heart that they were never able to share that message with them. Others have put off maybe talking to their friends. They had some sort of anger that came between them. It was a wedge that got between their friend or their family member, and they finally wake up one day and they decide that they want to resolve that issue. But again, it's too late because that friend or that loved one has passed away. And again, it just tears them up inside that they have procrastinated in forgiving them. Procrastination has always been a problem with people throughout history. In fact, procrastination has been the cause of people losing their lives and some of losing a battle. In fact, we have an example of in the Revolutionary War, there was a Colonel Rao. He was a commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey. He was playing cards when a courier came to him with a letter telling him that George Washington was crossing the Delaware. Well, this colonel stuck the letter in his pocket and he finished playing his game. After he finished playing his game, he pulled out the letter and he realized the urgency of the message, and then he began trying to rally his troops in a hurry, but it was too late. Because of his procrastination, he ended up losing his life along with many of his men, and the rest of his regiment were captured. One British ambassador named Norbert Quell said this about this event. He said, only a few minutes delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with the reeks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and refuge of the incompetent. So as we can see, procrastination can be very dangerous, and it can cost people their lives. Think about this for a minute. How many of us would want a firefighter to procrastinate whenever there's a grass fire that's coming and approaching to our house? Or how many of us would want an ambulance driver to procrastinate whenever he's trying to come to our house and our loved one is suffering from a heart attack? Or how many of us would want a police officer to procrastinate in responding to a prowler that's outside our home? Of course, we'd all say we wouldn't want them to procrastinate. We would want them to be right there when we needed them. But as you see in our lives many times, we do this over and over again. We procrastinate. So we learn that procrastination is our enemy. And if we ever want to get anything done in this life, we must learn to avoid procrastination. Now, one sneaky way that procrastination works in our lives is sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that because we're being busy every single day that we are not procrastinating. But we must ask ourselves, what are we busy doing? What is it that we're doing? Is it important? And whenever we begin to examine ourselves, I think sometimes we can see that we're not doing those things that are important. For instance, you might have someone that's a workaholic. They might work really hard every single day, but they are neglecting those things which are important in life, spending time with their family, or taking time to study God's Word or reaching out to the lost, because they're so busy working and they're so busy every day, they don't have time for that. So even though they're busy, they are still procrastinating on those things that are important. That's why I believe it's important for us to sit down sometimes and to make a list of those things that we truly see that are important in our lives. And then we need to make another list of the things that we are currently doing and compare them and see if we are doing those things that we need to be doing so that we can make sure and get our priorities straight. So far, we have examined procrastination in our everyday lives. Now I'd like to move on and look at procrastination in our Christian lives. Just as in our everyday lives, many times we procrastinate in our spiritual lives. The first century Christian had this problem as well. We see an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul began to try to encourage a congregation to stop procrastinating. Look as we look at here at verse number 10. He said, "In this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not what according to what he does not have." Now in context, Paul is talking to them about taking up a collection for these needy brethren. And this is something that they had began to do a year ago, but they hadn't got around to do it. And the key to being able to do this is found in verse number 12. It says there must first be a willing mind. If this church, if this congregation mentioned here, had a willing mind to do what they had planned to do, it would have already been done. But we see the same thing happening in congregations today. They plan to do this or that, but it ends up turning out to be just a bunch of empty talk because they never implement the plan. And this can be very dangerous because what it does is it breeds laziness within Christians. It can make people develop the attitude that they're never going to get up and do anything. And this is whenever you have this going on, each individual Christian is not going to have that willing mind to do things for the Lord. So as a congregation, we should avoid putting off those things that we would like to accomplish. There are also many other areas that we procrastinate as individual Christians. You might remember last week, if you were here, I preached on, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we discovered that, yes, we are. We talked about how we are to love one another as Christ loves us. And we looked at several different ways that we could show that love toward one another. To mention a few, we said that we need to receive one another, exhort one another, serve and forgive one another. Now think about this. How many times have we procrastinated as Christians of showing this type of love to our brethren? How many times have we thought to ourselves, "Well, I'm going to go over there and do this for such and such, this person." Or how many times have we said, "I want to get to know brother or sister so-and-so much better." But days go by, weeks go by, months and years go by, and we still have not done it. You know, procrastination is opportunity's greatest enemy. And it keeps us many times from doing those things, taking advantage of opportunities of showing the kind of love that we need to our brethren. I want to point out one verse I looked at last week, Hebrews 3 and verse number 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The writer here is expressing the importance of taking care of business today, because we do not have a guarantee of tomorrow, as James tells us in James 4 and verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So it's important that we train ourselves to try to take advantage of every single day. Try to do our best to not have procrastination and do those things that we should be doing. The same concept applies to reaching the lost. Again, notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 28 and verse number 19. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." See, there is no room for the word procrastination in the word go. Our main purpose as Christians is to try to lead other people to Christ so that they can be saved. We do this by our words and by our deeds. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5 in verse number 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Unfortunately, we procrastinate in this area as well sometimes, because what we do is we tell people what they need to do and how they need to live, but we ourselves sometimes we procrastinate in living that Christian life like we should. We procrastinate in being that example to others that we should be. I am fully convinced that if we will take and be the type of example that we need to be, that we live like Christ, that this will make the example and make it easier for us to lead people to Christ. You know, I've known of several people over the years that I wished I had talked to, that I wished I had went and told them something. But now it's too late because they have passed away. I no longer can tell them anything. And so we as Christians need to keep this in mind. We need to understand that we need to take advantage of our opportunity today and stop putting it off. We need to try to do our best to say those words to them that may make the difference between that person being saved and being lost. I know that it's difficult for us to muster up the courage to talk to these people, but we have to overcome this fear because their soul is at stake. Notice what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul didn't want anyone to have to face the wrath of God. And so he went about and he preached the whole counsel of God. He let people know what it was that they needed to do and what wrath they would have to face if they did not accept God's saving grace. He also expresses this idea of preaching the whole counsel of God as he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse number 26. It says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." It's imperative that we follow Paul's example and that we make sure and preach the whole gospel, the whole word of God to people and not hold back parts of it. Not only must we teach this word, but again, we go back to this idea that we must live this word. Because if they do not see us living it, if they do not see it in our lives, and you're trying to tell them that they need to do this, then we're kind of playing the hypocrite, and they're going to say, "Well, if you're not living that way, why should I?" We should never procrastinate in our examples as Christians. It's very important. Paul has this to say about our example in Philippians 2 and verse 14. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Another area that we procrastinate is found here in Galatians 6 and verse number 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." When someone falls away, we should really just jump on the bandwagon. We should get out there and get into action and go find out what we can do to try to lead that person back to the fold. It's important that we do this. The longer that they go out there and no one ever speaks to them, the farther they're going to drift away from God and the harder it's going to be for them to desire to come back to God. Now, while I'm talking about this, I want to remind you that out there in the very front, I have a lesson on a CD. It's called Finding Your Way Back Home. I have preached this lesson to be specifically designed to give to someone that has fallen away. It is designed to get them to remember why they fell in love with God in the first place and to let them know how important it is for them to come back home. And so if you know people that have fallen away, I encourage you to pick one of those up and give it to them so that it can be a seed that will be planted in their life, and maybe it will make them think about God and wanting to come back to Him. I know it's scary to talk to people that have fallen away, but we must try because God desperately wants them to come back to His fold. Another area that we procrastinate in our Christian lives is our prayer life. We talked about that a little bit in Larry's class this morning. And Jesus says that it can be very dangerous whenever we neglect our prayer life. Notice what He says here in Matthew 26 and verse 41. It says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Whenever we procrastinate in our prayer life, we're opening ourselves up to temptation. We're also, whenever we neglect our prayer life, we move farther and farther away from God. You know, it's a real shame when we get to the point in our Christian lives where we have little or no time to pray to our Father in heaven. Whenever we don't pray as we should, this is showing a lack of trust in God. It also shows a lack of love toward our Father in heaven. I can guarantee you we all need as much help as we can possibly get. So we should never procrastinate in our prayer life. Procrastination as Christians can also be very dangerous because it can make the difference between us keeping our soul going to heaven or our soul going to hell. Again, Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 24 and verse 46. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus here is talking about the second coming. He's talking about this one group of people that are staying faithful. And whenever he comes back, he finds these faithful Christians, these ones that have not been procrastinating and living the righteous life, then they are going to receive the reward. They're going to make it into heaven. But then there's this other group of people. They think, well, he isn't going to come anytime soon. So they start going back to their old way of doing things, their old evil ways. And it says that whenever he comes, he's going to come at a time when they're not expecting it. And they're going to be in this middle, this mode of being procrastinating, going back to their old way of life, putting off living the righteous life. And then they're going to be treated like the hypocrite. They are going to find their place in hell. And so we see that Jesus is making it very clear that procrastination in our Christianity can be very dangerous. And whenever you move into chapter 25 and you look at the parables of the 10 virgins, and you also look at the parable of the talents, in both of these parables, he stresses the fact that you have to be ready as a Christian. You have to be constantly working toward growing in your grace and your knowledge, keeping on putting one foot in front of the other. And in these parables, it shows that those who weren't doing that, that they weren't ready and they weren't allowed to enter in to heaven. Now, our third and final point this morning has to do with how some play the dangerous game of procrastination when it comes to obeying the gospel message, to becoming a Christian. Many are like Felix, as we read about here in Acts 24 and verse 24. "Then after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you.'" See, Felix was interested in knowing about this Jesus, and probably because of Paul's great faith in him. But as soon as Paul started talking about how a person had to live a righteous life, exercise self-control, I think this was a big turnoff to Felix. And then whenever Paul began to talk about the judgment that was to come, this struck fear within Felix, and he wanted to put it off. He didn't want to hear this. He didn't want to have to make any changes, so he wanted to put it off to a more convenient time. Well, this is exactly what many sinners do today. They want to put off obeying the gospel because they are not ready to make that kind of commitment. In their mind, they want to think that there is a God, a loving God out there that's going to save them no matter what. But that simply is not the case. One thing we as humans are very good at doing is we are good at making excuses of why we should not obey God today. And Jesus illustrates this in Luke 14 in verse number 15. He says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out and quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, my house and be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." From this parable, we can see that there was two different groups here. We see that there was those that were invited initially, and they began to make excuses. These are people that are, you could make a draw a parallel and say these are sinners that they are offered the grace of God. They are offered salvation, but yet they start making excuses of why they don't want to obey the gospel call. And then you had this other group. These other people, they were willing to come and dine with the Master. They were willing to partake of His grace. And then we find at the end of this parable that we see that at the end that Jesus or God is not going to allow those who were first invited and out of their own free will made up these excuses. They're not going to be allowed to dine with the Master. And that's what's going to happen. Those who refuse, those who do not choose to obey the gospel call are not going to be able to make it into heaven. The question I have for you this morning is, does this apply to you? Have you been procrastinating? Have you been putting off following Christ because you're not ready to make that commitment? You're not ready to serve God with your whole mind, heart, and soul. Don't you think that it's time that you stop gambling with your soul and that you start putting your trust and faith in God? You know, sometimes many people think that they always have tomorrow. But we should, like I said earlier, James says, we're not guaranteed of tomorrow. We should always try to do what we can to make sure that we are saved today. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1, verse number 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul also stressed this importance of acting today. He says there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." But now the question becomes is, how does a person obey the gospel call? Well, first we find out that they must go to the Word of God because it contains the information on what we must do in order to be saved. James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." There's more to salvation than just taking God's word and looking at it and reading it. No, we must also obey it. And James makes this very clear in the very next verse. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now please remember, as Paul told the Ephesian elders, he wanted to preach to them the whole counsel of God. And so that's what we must do whenever, especially with such an important matter as salvation. We must look at the whole counsel of God to see what it says. We don't want to take it in part. We want to follow everything it says that makes it to where you enter into a saved condition. So as we look at this and as we examine it, we see that the Bible teaches us that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved. Notice what Jesus says in John 8:24. "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now some folks out there, many folks in the religious world will say, "Oh, that's all you got to do. You just got to believe. You just got to have faith alone." Well, again, this is simply not true. Did you know that the only time that you see faith only is found within the book of James? Now, I would encourage you to read this entire chapter, and it'll make this point very clear. But I want to show you these selected verses here that talk about faith. Look at verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" That's the key question. Can faith save him? Verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Right there, without even seeing that one word we're talking about, you can see that faith by itself is dead. And then you drop down there in verse number 24. And it says, "You see that the man is justified by works and not by faith only." Only time that word occurs within the Bible, and it says that you are not justified by it only. And so we can clearly see that it's not just by faith only that we are saved. Again, I can't stress it enough. We must look at the whole counsel of God in order to find out what we must do to be saved. Next thing we learn the Bible says is that we must repent. As said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, this type of repentance is not something where you just say, "I'm sorry that you got caught for doing something." No, this is a change of heart. This is where you do something different. You make a response based upon what you've done and you make changes and you try to do your best to follow God's will. Paul explains this type of repentance here in 2 Corinthians 7 in verse number 9. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." And so Paul makes this distinction between just being worldly, the worldly sorrow, so I'm sorry, and that of actually repenting, a godly sorrow, which leads to action, as it did with these people that he was talking about here. We also learn that the Bible teaches us that we must confess Jesus as our Lord in order to be saved. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." All right? So far, we have learned that we must go to the Word of God to know how to be saved. We have also learned that there are several things that's been mentioned so far. We must believe, we must have repentance, and we must confess. But there's also one other crucial step that the Bible makes very clear that we have to do in order to have our sins forgiven. And that step is baptism. Peter makes this very clear that baptism is a part of our salvation. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "There is also now an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." All right, we learn a couple of things from this passage. First of all, we can see that being baptized is not simply just getting wet and getting the dirt off of you and things like that. No, it is an answer of a good conscience. In other words, this means that we have to know what it is that we're doing. We have to know what our baptism is for. And this rules out that this does not apply to infant baptism, because an infant couldn't have any idea what's going on if they got baptized. This also, as we'll find out, there's other passages that show us that the purpose of baptism is for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. And so we learn from this that if we were taught that baptism was something that we did to just place membership somewhere at some denomination, or we taught that we were saved before baptism and baptism was just some sort of outward sign for an inward change, then we could not have possibly been baptized for the remission of sins. I mean, it's as clear as that. And if we have not been baptized knowing that we're being baptized for the remission of sin, then it's very clear that we are still in our sins. And I think everybody in this room would agree that if you're still in your sins, then you cannot possibly be saved. And so this is why I stress this. Now, the passage that shows us to be very clear is the one that's found in Acts 2 in verse number 38. So then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Anybody that has a sincere, honest heart, when they read this simplistic passage, can see for certain that baptism is for the remission of sin. So to put it in a simple formula, we can say no baptism equals no forgiveness of sin, which equals separation from God. Also, you see in that passage, it says that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is something that happens when you obey this command. And as we talked about this morning in Ephesians 1 in verse number 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit is a seal of our promise or our inheritance in heaven. And so again, we can say that no baptism equals no forgiveness of sin equals no Holy Spirit given equals separation from God. And then finally, if you're still not convinced, I have one last point I want to make this morning, and that is with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Look at the verse here. Ananias goes to Paul and he tells him this in verse number 16. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, in context, Paul had already encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul had already believed certain things up to this point. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, he had a direct confrontation with him. He also obeyed Jesus' command to go into the city and wait for further instruction. We also could see that he was repentative as he fasted and he prayed for 3 days for what he had been doing. And he even, as he looked at the text, he confessed him verbally as being Lord. Now, If anybody could have been saved by faith alone or by some sinner's prayer, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And by the way, the sinner's prayer that you hear on TV so many times cannot be found anywhere within the Bible. But the question becomes, was Paul saved before he was baptized? Well, it's very obvious that no, he was not. He was still in his sins. He was still stained with it. After all these things he had already done, whenever Ananias came to him, that's why he told him. He said, Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up, arise, and be baptized so your sins can be washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Baptism is essential to salvation. We must know why we are being baptized. It is at the point of baptism that our sins are being washed away. And so it's important that we understand that. And that if we have never become a Christian, if we have not been baptized for the remission of our sins, I would encourage you, do not procrastinate any longer. Today is the day of salvation. If you have been putting it off, you've been confused, surely this lesson has made it very clear that you must be baptized for your sins to be removed. Also, with that being said, if there's anyone here this morning, maybe you have been struggling in your Christianity, maybe you have been procrastinating, I ask you to make the change today. Start trying to avoid procrastination and live a faithful life unto God for the rest of your life. So if we can serve anybody this morning, anybody that wants to become a Christian, anybody that needs the prayers of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.